Okay. The word for today comes from the book of Genesis, from the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and your will, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Moreh, at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. The word of God for the people of God. Okay. I'm going to take a real quick poll this morning. How many folks in this congregation ended up here from somewhere else? How many of you are transplants? A fair amount. Y'all came from somewhere else, and for some reason, God had you end up here. Some of you have, well, that's where my job brought me. And when I was in the military, I used to say, I am a missionary, a lay person who is on a mission field wherever God sends me through DOD, Department of Defense. That's my attitude. We were brought here, my family and I, back in 92. And I retired from the military. And I was sitting there going, okay, what do we do now? Well, we're going to Maine. That's where God wants us to go to be with my wife's family. So we're going to Maine, and we're going to settle in Maine, and I'm going to learn to endure cold winters. It was chilly enough this morning for my arthritis. And we took and did that, and we got there in July, and come November, first snow flew. And my sister-in-law looked at us and she said, "You said you'd only be here for maybe a month at the most, and that this former house of our grandparents," she told my wife, "is just too small." You have to understand, we had a 75-pound golden retriever with us, a 4.5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 15-month. And after July to November, we were still sleeping on air mattresses in one of the other rooms. It was not a good deal. We took, and we're going, okay, God, what are we supposed to do? Because in my stubbornness, I hadn't listened to that little seed that said Kentucky to come live with my dad down here. I hadn't listened. Any of you ever get stubborn with God? Okay, we've all been there. The rent was $715 $60 to get a three-bedroom house plus utilities. That was in 92. You don't want to know what the rents up there are now. And I finally listened. I finally called my dad and he said, yeah, your uncle has some trailers on the old farm and we can put you in a trailer. I did learn what welfare trailers were. But it was a port in the storm, as we would say. And we drove 1,501 miles with the three small children and the dog, pulling a trailer with 600 pounds of baggage in it. And one of the loneliest places on that journey was our entrance into Kentucky. For some reason, AAA had told my sister-in-law, this is the way they should go, and gave us the maps and all that stuff you can Google now. And we got to the top of a hill. And I looked down the hill and I went, oh me, Lord, surround us with angels on each fender and two breaking the trailer, please. Because what AAA had done is they sent us down through the Shenandoah Valley to Tazewell. Y'all know where Tazewell is down in Tennessee. And then back up over the Cumberland Gap before the tunnels into Middlesboro and back up that way. I don't know why they did that. It was technically the shortest route. My sister-in-law came down the next summer and drove flat all the way across New York and down through Ohio. It was 50 miles more. They couldn't send us that way. So we ended up coming into Kentucky, and I didn't know why we were in Kentucky. I just knew it was cheaper to live here. My little retirement at the time from the Army could stretch more. But we were transplants. And God said, that's where you're supposed to go. God closed all the doors in Maine for us. We would go look at a house, and all we had to do was take over house payments, which was half the price of trying to rent someplace at that time. VA repos. Couldn't get one. We actually showed up at a couple places, and we took and went back to the realtor's office and said, yeah, that would work for us, and it had already been taken. Couldn't get a job. Five people, four and me, at the little church we were going to at the time, were prayed over because we all needed work. And a company up there was hiring. The other four all got jobs. I never got called. I guess L.L. Beams didn't want an old soldier. What I'm making the point is, or I'm trying to make, is that we've all had those journeys in which we weren't really sure where we were going. When Abram, set out from his family, he really kind of, he knew he was going to Canaan, that was it. We knew we were coming to Kentucky, that was it. We didn't know what God had in store. We didn't know the journey that God had in store that I ended up here this morning. That's all unfolded since then. So how many of you have taken and been in that place where you just didn't know what God was doing, but you knew he was doing something? Everyone here, I'm sure. So the point is, if I had listened to God a month earlier than first snow, we could have come in October instead of a rainy, nasty day in November. But we all get stubborn. What's this got to do with discipleship? One of the marks in what I'm supposed to try to convey this message on, the marks of discipleship is prayer. How many, I think probably everyone here has worked for someone or has had people work for them. And when you're in that relationship of employment, you have to listen to the boss. And sometimes, if you're in private business, for those that have been in private business, you have to listen to yourself to do what's best for the business. And you have to convey that message then to your employees. Or you have to, if you're self-employed, convey the message to yourself and do it. How can we expect to take and know what to do for God if we don't talk to Him? Most of us get bullheaded and stubborn. Oh, I've got this. And we get desperate like I did in our move here before we take and really break down the barrier and say, okay, God, what are we doing? Where are we going? How are we supposed to get there? If it was good enough for Jesus, and He's our role model, to have to take and practice prayer. It says often He went off alone to talk to the Father, to pray, to receive instruction. He gave prayer. He gave thanks when He fed the 4,000, the 5,000. He instructed His disciples sometimes in prayer. Jesus took and prayed for us and surrendered His will in Gethsemane. That's the hardest prayer that most of us have to pray, is, okay, God, I give up. What do you want me to do? That's a tough prayer sometimes. And so if prayer was good enough for Jesus to maintain communication with the Father, it's got to be good enough for us to maintain communication with Him. Now, we practice corporate prayer like we've done this morning, community prayer. But I'm talking about that individual down on your knees, if you can still get there. It's hard sometimes. I can get down, but sometimes on Wednesday morning when the men meet, it sounds like a box of Rice Krispies going off when we all get up. It's a lot of snap, crackle, and pop, isn't it, Bill? But that's what it takes. The question I have for all of us, including myself at times, was, I got to listen. Paul said, pray without ceasing. This morning at 7:15, I went, oh no, Zach's not going to be there. Brandy's sick. There's no junior church. Oh, and I've got to, I haven't even looked at what the program was. I just was supposed to preach today. I got that kind of quiet feeling in my head that went, it's okay, son, I've got it covered. And we'll get through this. God will take care of it. But you see, we have to have that communication. I did something. Bill, this is a repeat for you and a couple others. Wednesday night, when I did the devotion for our Wednesday night outreach meal, I preached, if you want to call it that, on my coffee cup. Yeah, I got the same looks from the crowd Wednesday night. This is my coffee cup. I keep it down in the scout room. Probably should wash it someday. It's my coffee cup, but it's my reminder of what I need to do. It's my reminder that even though things seem disorganized and disjointed, they can come together to be something beautiful. There's a quote from a former president. Not any recent ones on it. And you got to understand, when this fellow was a young man, he took and was involved in the Spanish-American War. You history buffs know where I'm going. and he wanted to raise a unit of volunteers to fight in the Spanish-American War. And this unit was made up of, well, we'd say rich playboys from New York, cowboys and frontiersmen. It was a hodgepodge of people of varying degrees and talents. And they formed a regiment. And that regiment won the battle at San Juan Hill in Cuba. So if you don't know by now, it was Teddy Roosevelt. And Teddy Roosevelt said something that kind of reflects on what Wesley said. Do what you can, where you are, with what you have. So when I get in a situation, I remember that. I've got saved on my phone, and that's kind of like, okay, Lord, I'm in this situation. I've got this, this, and this to get this, this, and this done. And God says, that's okay. You just do what you're supposed to. I'll take care of the rest. The challenge is if we all step up and do what we can with what we have where we are, God will act. You know the first thing we have in all situations? Been trying to talk about it all morning. The first tool, the first weapon, the first thing that we have, no matter where we're at, what situation we're in, is prayer. Was the top of that hill on the old 25 at the top of the Cumberland Gap. Lord, help us get down this hill. Some of you used to drive, if you ever drove over that hill, you know what I mean. It was a long way down that mountain to Middlesboro. Help us, Lord. Sometimes that's all we can say is help us, Lord. But we make the effort to communicate our need with the Father, and he in turn assures us it'll be okay. He's got it under control. And if we're seeking direction for our life or for a ministry or for a decision like, I'm wondering in 5 years if God's going to tell me to move at 75 like he did Abram. I don't want to do that. That's been there, done that. We've done that a few times, right, Don? Yeah. But if God tells me to move in 5 years, I move. God told us where we were to leave and come to this church about 22 years ago. And we're still here for now. But if God tells me to move next week, then he'll show me and we'll pray about it and we'll go if we're supposed to go. How open are you to listening to God? How open are you to trusting God? And then communicating it. As Jesus did in the garden. A conversation back and forth. We hear it in our heads sometimes. We feel it in our hearts. And God will confirm it. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is Gideon. Gideon was told you're supposed to save Israel. Gideon had about 40,000 troops that gathered up, making this story short. After Gideon threw the fleece and got the wet and dry and the dry and wet and all that stuff, God told him, you got too many. Through the process, God narrowed his army from thousands down to 300. And most of you know the rest of the story. They beat the Midianites, ran them out of the country, chased them forever, killed the leaders. They won because of the power of God. Believe that power rests in each of you. And you can, figuratively, move mountains. But it all starts at one place. the prayer life of the disciple. The connection to the Almighty through the Holy Spirit to guide and direct each of us. Let us pray. Father, I've kind of rattled on about prayer this morning. You know, it's something that sometimes we all take for granted, but we don't always look at it. And Lord, I hope that I've said something that you've inspired me to say that moves someone. Maybe just not one, many, many, to take and work on their prayer life, to be more connected with you. And Lord, may we all see where you want us to go and what you want us to do.